I want to ask you to return to the text which you began the Lord's Day this morning in John, his Gospel, number 12, please, if you would. And I'd like us to read a few texts of Scripture, just trying to think about this particular Sunday, the Sunday that's on the church calendar, Palm Sunday, the Sunday that is unique to our church in this setting, on this date in 2024. And I thought probably the best thing that we can do this morning is consider the Lord's words as John records them for us in chapters 12 to 16. So I want to read a couple of verses from three of the chapters, and then I want to answer the question for God's people that our Lord answers. So the answer is not mine, the answer is the Lord's. The question is, what are Christians to do in days of great trouble? That seems to me to be a really important question. And the Lord answers that question for his people. And I'd like us to think through that this morning. We already read in chapter 12, and I'll read them again for you, verses 14 and 15. You're following along in your Bible. John records this: then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Fear not, your king is coming. Then we turn the page to chapter 14, and we hear these words of the Lord in verse 1. "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And then we drop down to verse 27, and we hear the words of the Lord again. "Peace I live with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid." And then we come to the last verse in chapter 16, verse 33. Our Lord again, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation or trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And we thank the Lord for his word. In John chapters 12 to 16, we enter into the week of our Lord's final week before his crucifixion. Each of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, give about a quarter of their gospels to the last week of our Lord's life. The synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, follow a very similar pattern, but John deviates a little bit in his telling of the events of the week which lead to the Lord's crucifixion and then to his resurrection. Chapter 12, of course, we read of the triumphal entry of the Lord into the city of Jerusalem. And then when we get to chapter 13, John immediately takes us to the upper room and the Last Supper. The synoptic gospels deal with some of the events on the other days. So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, you get that. John takes us right to the upper room in chapter 13 and to the Last Supper. So if we were to read through chapter 13, by the time we reach the end of chapter 13, Judas has now left the group. He has gone to do his deed of betrayal. In chapter 13, the Lord has announced to his disciples that he is leaving them. In chapter 13, the Lord has told Peter that Peter will deny him three times, and this will happen in just a matter of a few hours before the rooster even crows. It's a fascinating exchange. that happens between our Lord and Peter. Let me show it to you just quickly. In verse 30 of chapter 13, Judas leaves the group. In verses 31 and 32, the Lord now conveys to his disciples that there are a series of events which are about to take place, which will culminate in humanity's redemption by means of our Lord's death. So then in verse 33 of chapter 13, our Lord tells the disciples that he won't be with them much longer, that this is all coming to an end very soon. If you can imagine being with the Lord at that moment, the shock with which they would receive that news. When you think that it was just a few days prior, we read about this. The Lord enters the city of Jerusalem to the applause and the waving palm branches of the masses. This is not the time to be leaving. This, in the minds of the disciples, is that you take advantage of this occasion. The populace is with us. Let's seize the moment. You don't leave now. But that is exactly what the Lord says. He tells his disciples, I'm leaving you. You're not going to know where I'm going. And you can't come with me to the place I'm going. So make sure that when I'm gone, he tells the disciples, that you love each other. Peter, trying to make sense of this communication from the Lord, probably in a very similar way to if we were in that situation, says to the Lord in verse 36, okay, well, Lord, where are you going? Because we have no problem going wherever you want to go. Just name the place. We'll go too. And Jesus says to him, yeah, you can't go there right now, Peter. Later you will, but not now. Peter says to him at the end of 37, well, Lord, why not now? And he says to the Lord, I'd do anything for you. You see this at the end of verse 37. Lord, I would even die for you. And Jesus answers him in verse 8, you sure about that? Because actually what's going to happen in a few moments is that you're going to deny me three times. So this is the whole conversation that happens in John 13 that takes place in the upper room on the night that the Lord is betrayed as they are celebrating the Passover meal. And then verse 1 of chapter 14 begins instruction to his disciples in light of everything that Jesus has just said. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. John chapters 14, 15, and 16 are the final teaching of our Lord that John records. And it has two bookends. We read them. 14:1 is one of the bookends. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The second bookend is the last verse of chapter 16. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace in the world. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And in the middle of that teaching, verse 27 of chapter 14, is the theme again. Peace I leave with you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Life is full of troubles. So what is the Christian, what are we to do in days of great trouble? Certainly we have cause to be troubled. As we read our Bibles, and those of us who have a biblical worldview, that is that we look at the world the way that God directs people to look at the world. That's what it means to have a biblical worldview. We think about the world the way that God thinks about the world, and we adjust our minds to God's thinking. There is no room in a biblical worldview to think that evil does not exist. There's no room in a biblical worldview that there are no troubles. for the Christian. Jesus says that at that latter bookend that there are plenty of troubles in the world. You will have tribulation in this world. I've heard MacArthur say on a number of occasions his quote, "This is a dangerous planet to live on." That's true. This is not a safe place to live. In fact, this world is an incredibly hard place to survive. Why? Because, as Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. We see this all the time. What does the trouble or the tribulation in the world look like? Well, it certainly can look like what we call natural evils. The world now under the curse, the whole world having received the impact of sin in it, produces natural evils. Like what? Like earthquakes that we've heard in the news of recent times. Like the tornadoes which seem to ravage the American Midwest and southern states. Like childhood leukemia that develops into sepsis, that attacks the lungs and the brain. Like car crashes that take a life, like congestive heart failure, or strokes, or random falls. All of these are natural evils. Romans 8 tells us they occur, and the whole world, the whole creation is groaning, awaiting the day of redemption. All of us experience natural evil to some extent. What other kinds of trouble are in the world? Well, there is moral evil. So moral evil is personal. Moral evil is internal. The Bible uses words to describe moral evil, like the word sin, transgression. These are Bible words to describe the moral evil that's in the world. The Bible uses the word wickedness to describe the moral evil that is in the world. And the moral evil that is in the world actually dominates to an even greater extent, I think, than the natural evils do. Because the moral evil is resident in every human heart. There is none of us that is exempt from that. And we saw this recently just in the last few days in the terrorist attack that took place in Moscow. And when we look at that particular event, we all rightly make the judgment that's evil. But beloved, moral evil is not spotty. Moral evil doesn't only appear in mass shootings or terrorist activities. Moral evil is the resident in my heart and in your heart and in the heart of every human. Romans chapter 3 tells us that moral evil is a dominating and controlling force in all of us. Genesis 6 and verse 5 tells us that the thoughts of the hearts of men were only evil continually. And the whole world is not only the curse of natural evil, but think about it, the whole world is under a curse in that it is inhabited by people who are immoral to the core. And all of these immoral sinners are trying to survive in this world full of evils. And in their surviving, they collide with each other. And the result of that is dysfunctional families and failing marriages and broken friendships. And then these begin to escalate and they develop into court cases and abuse and murders and wars. And all of this is resident in every human heart. So this morning, I met my granddaughters as they were exiting the car, and I grabbed one of their car seats to carry it into the building to help their mom. And in that little girl's heart is resident moral evil. She's weeks old, and she's not immune. And I am not immune from moral evil, and you are not immune from moral evil. So in this world, we have trouble. And there is also a supernatural evil. These are the rebellious and the fallen angels. These have been cast out of God's presence because of their rebellion. When we read the Gospels, as we've been reading now in Luke's Gospel, over and again, we see these rebellious, demonic creatures doing whatever they can to impede the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, to bring to an end the plan of redemption of God. As we see them in the Gospels, we recognize them to be what they are. They are liars. They are murderers. They know nothing but deceit and evil. And 1 John 5 tells us that the whole world is under their sway. So as they were attacking in John's gospel, they continue to attack God's creation today. They impacted Job's life. They will impact Peter's life. Paul tells us they will impact us. The Bible directs that for a temporary and a predetermined period of time, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. So all of these, this combination, makes for the statement that Jesus gives in 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. So what are we supposed to do about this? How do Christians live in a place that is full of troubles? How do we do this? What do we direct as brothers and sisters in Christ? What do we direct and how do we counsel another brother and sister in Christ who are suffering because of the fatal condition of their 14-year-old girl? What do we do? What do you do in your trouble? What do I do in mine? We listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. And the two bookends are the instruction for us. So our Lord gives us instruction in the negative. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. What does he mean by that? He certainly doesn't mean don't be tearful. He certainly doesn't mean don't be emotional. He certainly doesn't mean buck it up. Stiff upper lip or lower lip, whatever the statement is. That's not what the Lord means. You'll recall that at Lazarus' graveside, our Lord weeps there. So what does our Lord mean when he directs us, his followers? Don't let this happen. You exercise authority over your mind, over your heart, and don't let it be troubled. What does he mean by that? I think his meaning is, don't allow your hearts to give in to confusion that is not informed by what God has told us. Henry is so good on this. Henry writes, "Keep possession of your own souls when you can keep possession of nothing else. Herein, Christ's disciples should do more than others, should keep their minds quiet when everything else is unquiet." So somebody says, okay, how do I do that? How do I keep my mind quiet when everything around me is unquiet? How do I do that? The bookends give us instruction. Jesus is going to tell us how to do this. So what does Jesus say? In 14:1, Jesus says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Do you see the remedy that Jesus gives for a troubled mind? The remedy that our Lord gives to troubled people is, you believe in me. What would any good Jew, Jesus is telling this to a bunch of good Jews, what would any good Jew believe about God? They would believe that he is holy, that he is wise, and that he is powerful, and that he is good. They would believe about God that he governs all of this world, that he orders all of this world down to every detail according to his good pleasure. We believe this too. We have believed on Christ, and we have been brought into this sweet relationship with God. We are not troubled by God's power. We are bolstered by God's power. We are not fearful of God's will because we recognize his will is only good. For 3 years, the disciples have seen the Father because they've seen the Son. Christ has shown the disciples the Father. They've watched his life. They've heard his words. And to them, Jesus says, "Believe me. Believe me when I tell you about this world, and believe me when I tell you about the world that is to come." So what does Jesus say about the world that is to come? The latter part of verses 2 and 3, "I go and prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you will be also." This is what we are to believe about our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's remedy for our troubled times, whatever that trouble is, the Lord's remedy is that we would believe in him. The Lord's remedy is that happiness and contentment will at long last be the eternal reward for his people. This is the Lord's remedy. Believe in me. So we believe what Jesus says. And even in the most painful of troubles, whatever those may be, natural evils, moral evils, supernatural evils, in the most painful of troubles, we are strengthened, Christian sisters and brothers. We are strengthened because we believe what Christ says. I want to make just a pastoral observation to us. When the Lord says to the disciples, don't let your heart be troubled, what do you think is prompting the Lord's statement to that? Did he pull out his note card and say, oh yeah, I forgot this, got one more thing I need to teach these guys? What prompts the Lord saying to his disciples at this moment, don't let your hearts be troubled? What is happening? What is Jesus observing in his disciples? He's observing them in what kind of condition? They're troubled. And don't you see the Lord's tenderness to his people when they are overwhelmed, when they cannot bear anymore? He then comes and addresses their concerns. In the day of great trouble, sisters and brothers, do know that the Lord is fully aware and active within the troubles. This is no empty promise that the Lord makes. At the end of the teaching, which is verse 33 of chapter 16, the Lord says, I have overcome the world. I find this a shocking statement that Jesus makes. I find it a shocking statement in part because of the timing when he makes it. You know, I expect Jesus to make this statement, oh, I don't know, maybe 40 days after he's risen from the dead, when he's sitting there on the Sea of Galilee feeding everybody breakfast. Remember that? This is when I expect the Lord to look at his disciples and say, hey, listen, in me you're going to have peace. The world you'll have tribulation. But guys, here I am. I have overcome the world. But that's not the time when Jesus makes this statement. We are not yet to the betrayal. We're not yet to the brutal trial. Golgotha has yet to happen. The resurrection is not yet. The ascension still awaits. At this point, our Lord has now lived in this world full of trouble. Every trouble that the world can throw at our Lord, they have thrown at him. Our Lord has faced natural evils. Our Lord has faced moral evils. Our Lord has engaged with the wicked one himself in supernatural evils. And he has defeated them all. We, of course, are well aware that the whole world is opposed to the Son of God. And the Son of God has taken on the opponent of sin and death and the grave. He has taken on the wicked one himself. He has taken on all that stands in opposition to the plan of God. Everything that is in opposition to God, Jesus has more than met the match. He has been victorious at every point along the way. And now he will finish his work. In just a matter of hours from the time that Jesus says this in 16, it's only a matter of hours now that the Lord Jesus will crush his enemies beneath his feet. Soon the Lord Jesus will die and he will purchase our redemption on his cross. He will break the power of canceled sin. He will set the captive free. He will, just in these days later, the Lord will rise victorious over our, at this point, undefeated enemy, death. And the Lord Jesus will rise victorious and he will mock death. And he will say, "Oh, death, where is your sting? I thought you had this great sting, death, but you don't have it, do you?" He will mock death. And he will be declared the great victor. So what do we do in day of trouble? We believe Jesus. The trouble, sisters and brothers, is not going to go away until the Lord returns and makes all things right. Do you remember from our reading to begin the Lord's Day how Jesus entered into Jerusalem? You know, when you watch the great movies of kings riding into a situation, they're always riding in on some massive steed, right? Sometimes it's white. Its nostrils are just flaring. He's panting at the ground, just eager to get into the battle. And everybody knows that when the king arrives, it's all going to be victorious. The king's here. That's not what happens when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, though, is it? He comes in how? Riding what? A donkey. Kings don't ride donkeys. And the kingship of Jesus didn't look, in John 12, it didn't look yet like it will look when he comes again. And dear Christians, followers of Jesus, all of us, the kingship of Jesus may not look yet, and it doesn't look yet like it will. And the result of that is those who don't believe, they offer a scornful eye to you and say, "Thoughts and prayers, thoughts and prayers." But you actually have right thoughts because you know what Jesus has said. And you believe him. And you pray because you know what the Lord has said to you. And what is mocked by others is actually the core of what we hang to, what Jesus has said to us. The authority of Jesus is not yet seen. There is still evil in the world, but our Lord has overcome the world, beloved. So don't let your hearts be troubled. If the Lord tarries, whatever happens today will not be the last of the troubles for our church. You understand that, don't you? And while we pray the Lord to restrain evil, we pray the Lord to do that. When trouble comes in this world, you will have trouble. When trouble comes, the Lord has given remedy to that. Believe in me. And there are some of you who can testify to that, can't you? You can testify because you have experienced trouble to a magnitude many of us do not know. And you have found the Lord to be true to what he says. "I have overcome the world." And you grieve. and you sorrow, but not as those who are without hope. And you are such a gift to us. You are showing us how to believe the Lord Jesus. So, let's counsel ourselves with the word of the Lord. So, you tell yourself, I tell myself the word of the Lord. Let's counsel ourselves with the word of the Lord. Let's counsel each other with the words of the Lord. And let's prepare ourselves with the words of the Lord, which we will need until the Lord returns and makes all things new. This is the simple answer from our Lord. What do we do in days of great trouble? I hope the Lord will help you to understand His word. And I trust God's word will be a blessing to us as people. Let's pray together, please.